All right. Well, thank you for your generosity and for your giving. Let's start off tonight looking again, just as a point of overview from last week, and look at Psalms 61 and verse 2. And it says, "From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Boy, I'll tell you, you can almost hear in David's voice something of desperation. Amen. Something of, "Look, God, you got to do something. I need you. My heart is overwhelmed. Lord, lead me." See, David must have been far from home when he wrote this psalm, and fortunately, God's not limited, thank God, to any geographic location. God can minister to you and I right here in this room, and he can minister at the exact same time to the firefighters up on the hill, up the North Umpqua. He can minister to them over in Eastern Oregon, over on the coast. It doesn't matter where. God is not limited to any geographic location. Even when we are among unknown people and unknown surroundings, God never abandons us. Amen? How do I know that? What does it say? He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Never. And I'll tell you, church, it would do us well to learn that and to understand that no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing, he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." So there's this sense of urgency within David's cry, because he is overwhelmed by what's been happening and seemed like he was going to faint under the pressure. Obviously, he wasn't at the ends of the earth, but he felt that way. Have you ever felt that way before? Like, "I'm at the end of the earth. Like, where am I even at? How did I get here?" Sometimes it feels that way. He was away from home. He was away from the sanctuary of God. And here he's describing this spiritual geography and his need to know the presence of God in what was going on. How many of you have ever heard the expression, "Sometimes we need a Jesus with skin on"? Anybody ever heard that? I mean, we believe in Jesus and stuff, but every once in a while we just need somebody we can touch. Amen. We need a point of contact, whether it's a pastor or a teacher or, you know, some person of in lay ministry. But you're going through a situation and you've been praying to God, and maybe even through that time of prayer, he has given you the unction, if you will, to call somebody, to reach out to somebody, to share your burden with. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing at all wrong with it. So the image of the Lord as a rock was familiar David's writings, and David was unable to climb higher by himself. He needed the Lord to help him and to sustain him. Anybody been in that boat before? "I just can't make it anymore. I can't go another step. God, you got to help me." And he steps right in and he begins to help us. Listen, I love this. We are never so far away that we cannot pray to God. We are never so far away that we can't pray to God. Or as in the case of Jonah, we're never so far down that we can't pray to God. David looked back at his life and was encouraged to remember that God had never failed him in any crisis, and he would not fail him now. See, I don't ask anybody to live in their past. In fact, that's not a good place for you to live. However, it is a good idea once in a while to go back and visit those places where the Lord has been there for you, where the Lord has been Johnny on the spot, if you will. I mean, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if God hadn't showed up, you'd be in a hurt. And when you go back and you visit those times, it's an encouragement and it builds your faith. God was for me then. God's going to be for me now. Amen. And so we just have to build ourselves up in that way. And he looked back and he was encouraged to remember God never failed him. So to David, God's home was the tabernacle. It was the place where his glory dwelt. And David longed to be back in Jerusalem to worship and adore his Lord. So let me ask this question in moving on into new territory tonight. Why should we pray? Why should we pray? Well, I want to look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 40. Anybody ever been in trouble? Anybody ever been in trouble when if you'd have probably been in prayer, you probably wouldn't have gotten in trouble? Woo! When Jesus was with the disciples and Jesus was facing the cross and he was about to be confronted with the reality of one of his hand-picked guys was about to give him a kiss on the cheek and betray him and sell him out for 30 pieces of silver and be handed over to the Romans to be flogged and to be beaten and to be mocked and ridiculed and spit on and punched and beaten and to carry his cross and then ultimately be nailed to that cross and give his life for you and I. And he had his disciples with him. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 40, when they came to the place where they were going to pray, he said to his disciples, pray. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. It's interesting when you read a verse of scripture like this that says, pray that you may not enter into temptation, and you remember or you remind yourself that there's also another verse of scripture in the Bible that says, pray without ceasing. What's that all about? Well, can we really pray without ceasing? Well, you know, I yes and no. There can always be something of an attitude of prayer welling up within you at all times. Now, you might be having obviously I'm not praying right now because I'm speaking and I'm talking, but at the same time, in my spirit, amen? My spirit's communicating with the Father. But listen, we spend enough time by ourselves doing nothing and including not praying. And when we are in that situation, when we're in that place, our mind can begin to wander. And how many of you know where temptation always starts every time? Up here in the gray matter. And if we're praying, we can at least divert that. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. See, Jesus asked his disciples to pray so that they would not be overcome by temptation because he knew that he was going to be leaving them soon. How many of you know it'd probably be pretty hard to sin when you're walking around with Jesus? How many of you know that you're walking around with Jesus all the time? Isn't that amazing? Jesus also knew that he was going to need extra strength to face the temptations ahead. Temptation to run away or to deny their relationship with him. They were about to watch their friend, their Lord, their Savior, this guy that they had just spent 3.5 years with, walking with him, eating with him, sleeping, you know, with the rocks for their pillows and those kinds of things, and watching this guy do these miracles and heal the sick and going to weddings and turning water into wine, going to funerals and touching caskets or whatever they were on, the pallet that they're on, and they were just get up and walk off. You know, this is the guy that walked up to the tomb that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He simply spoke to that death and said, come on out. Lazarus, come out. He knew that there was going to be a time when he was going to be gone. They weren't going to know how to handle it. They were going to watch him die. And would they still think that he was the Messiah? would they still think that he was the Messiah? They have to remember that he said that he is going to die. They had to remember that. They also had to remember that he also said, and then 3 days later, I'm rising up. So they were going to see him die, and the question that he was wondering, would they still think that he's the Messiah? The disciples' strongest temptation would undoubtedly be to think that they had been deceived. How many of you know the enemy is going to be right there to jump on that whole deal? Amen? I mean, look at the guys on the cross. One guy reached out for mercy, and the Lord said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And the other guy's like, you know what, if you're all that, right? Just tell the angels to come. Look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew takes it to the next level here. Matthew bumps it up a notch right here. Luke, as the doctor says, said, pray that you don't enter into temptation. Matthew, the tax collector, says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, because the spirit indeed is willing, but your flesh is weak. How many of you understand what I just said? I mean, every one of us in this place, we have a resolve. We have a determination. We have, Lord, I'm not going to mess it up. I'm not going to sin. I'm this, I'm that. And my spirit is strong. My spirit says, we're not going to screw this up. I'm going to walk in the footprints of Jesus, blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden, your flesh gets in the way. Hello. That's exactly what Matthew's talking to. Enter into could also be translated fall into. Jesus wanted the disciples to pray that their faith would not collapse. Think about that for a moment. Jesus wanted the disciples to pray that their faith would not collapse. How's your faith doing? How are the roof trusses, the roof joists, In your faith building, how are they doing? Many have interpreted spirit to mean the human spirit. So it would mean that while their spirit might be willing, their flesh would be weak, but the inner desires and the intentions would be, as they had previously boasted, to never deny Jesus and to even go so far as to die with him. Peter said, look, there's no way. I'll die with you, blah, 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 blah. And Jesus said, listen, before the cock crows, Peter, you're going to deny me three times, not once, three. You know that Peter in that moment, you have to know that Peter's like, you had bad pizza or something last night, because there's no way in the world that I'm going to do that. I'm not going to. I'm just not. They came and drug Jesus away, and Peter runs off, and all the other disciples all run off. They'd all just got done saying that they're going to be with him forever, and everyone they run off. Every one of them. Peter's standing around a warming fire, you know, and this, hey, aren't you one of them? No. Well, I really think you are. No, there's no way. Listen, I know that you're one. I saw you. Listen, and then he got mad. Cock-a-doodle-doo. That rooster started crowing. Peter wept. Peter wept because he recognized, he realized that exactly what the Lord had just said exactly came true, just like he said. The inner desires and intentions would be as they had previously boasted, to never deny Jesus and in fact to die. Their relationship with Jesus had made the disciples eager to serve him in any way possible. Yet their human inadequacies, and every one of us have them, their human inadequacies, with all their fears and all their failures, would in fact make it difficult to carry out those good intentions. Remember what I said on Sunday? The highway to hell is paved with good intentions. A willing spirit needs the Holy Spirit to energize it and to empower it and to help it to do God's will. Listen, listen, we need more than just our willing spirit. We need to be endued, as Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, we have to be endued with the Spirit of God. We have to receive that power. Jesus used Peter's drowsiness to warn him to be spiritually vigilant against the temptation that he would soon face. Listen, the way to overcome temptation is to stay alert and to pray. How often do we grab the Bible and say, I'm just going to read me a couple chapters of the Bible. And you grab the Bible and you start reading, and in 5 minutes, you are so sleepy and so tired, you can't even keep your eyes open. 5 minutes before that, you're bright-eyed and just, you know, everything was... I believe it's the enemy. I believe that it's the enemy. He does not want you and I to spend time in God's Word. I guess I shouldn't be messing with that, should I? Sorry. Stay alert. That's what Jesus was telling the disciples. Stay alert. Stay alert. As a truck driver, as a driver, it's a pretty good idea that I stay alert. Amen. Going down the road, it's a good idea, and I've done all kinds of things to make myself stay awake. You can roll the window down, you can drink coffee, you can do all these things. You know what the number one thing is for me to stay awake? Eat sunflower seeds. If I put a handful of unshelled seeds in my mouth and put them in my cheek and start cracking them, it does something in your brain. It engages your brain, and you have to be awake. You have to be alert, and it just wakes you up. I can listen to godly music. I can listen to worship music. And next thing you know, you're just like, oh. You know, you're just fading off into the toolies, you know. So you gotta find something to do. Temptation strikes where we are most vulnerable. We cannot resist alone. So we have to be aware of the possibilities of temptation. We have to be sensitive to the subtleties. And morally, we have to resolve to fight courageously. So it means to be aware. Temptation always strikes where you're most vulnerable. You know how I know? Because it's a battle. Because it's a war. There's never been a general. There's never been a military leader that was any good at all that ever said, listen, here's how we're going to win this battle. We're going to go where they're the absolute strongest, and that's where we're going to attack them. They don't do that. You know where they go? To wherever it's the weakest. The weakest link. Temptation strikes where we are most vulnerable. We can't resist alone. Prayer is essential because God's strength can in fact help shore up our defenses and defeat Satan. Prayer. Prayer is like going to the spiritual weight room. It's like going to the spiritual gym and beginning to do workouts. In prayer, how many of you know that sometimes prayer is just pure hard work? Amen. If you're an intercessor, you understand what I'm talking about, because it's not, oh Lord, I pray you bless them. Thank you. Amen. Intercessory prayer is hard work. It's on your face, sucking up carpet. I mean, it is just, you are down there and you are praying and you're praying and you're praying. I did something with our youth group one time when we were over in Coos Bay, and I said, listen, I want each one of you to pray tonight for an hour. And I wouldn't let them have a phone. I wouldn't let them have, well, they didn't even have phones back in those days, I guess. No wristwatch, no phone, no watches, no clocks, nothing. You just had to be set apart from one another, and you had to pray. And I think it was like for 30 minutes or something. And I said, when your 30 minutes is up, then come back to the sanctuary. And I mean, you'd be surprised how many of them came in 5 minutes. Because prayer sometimes just seems like you've been doing it forever. And the reality is, maybe you've been doing it for 5 minutes. Prayer is essential because the strength of God can shore up our defenses and, in fact, defeat the enemy. Hello? Let's move on. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. It encourages us to stand against the wiles of the enemy. For those of you that haven't been here for a while, I brought my buddy back from St. George with me over there. I've had him for a number of years, and he's just a visual reminder of what you and I, as children of God, ought to look like every day. Amen? We ought to look like that dude right over there every day, fully dressed in the armor. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Not your might, His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Look like that dude. Put on the whole armor of God that you may... Isn't that interesting that it says to put on the whole armor? Can you imagine a football player going out without his helmet on? That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that just be ridiculous? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, I can only draw from my experiences as a pastor, and the only place I've ever been a senior pastor was in Utah. And I read this passage one time, and I decided I was going to take it literally. And so, in St. George, Utah, it's in a basin. St. George is right in this basin, and on all four geographical points, there are high spots all the way around it. And so I had this idea that, you know what? I'm going to put a prayer team on the top of every one of those high spots, north, south, east, and west. I'm going to put a prayer team, 4, 5, 6, however many people I can get. I'm going to divide them up, and that's what we're going to do. I'm going to put them up there, and we're going to pray over our city. And a buddy of mine in the church had an airplane. And I said, listen, I need to go for a ride in your airplane because we're doing battle in the heavenlies. And I said, we're going to have prayer teams on the ground praying over our city. And I said, you and I are going to go up in your airplane and we're going to fly over all four of those prayer people. And we're going to pray in the heavenlies. And, you know, and it was powerful. It was powerful. We had an influx of growth in the church. And I mean, we flew out to Colorado City. You ever heard of Colorado City? Hilldale? Centennial Park. Those are the three main, what they call FLDS, Fundamental LDS, churches. It's the branch of the Mormon church that are polygamous and all that, and they have their own little cities out there, and we flew out there. And flew over their cities and prayed and flew around and prayed and prayed and prayed. We had FLDS people come to our church and get saved. It was crazy. It was crazy awesome. So, you know, there's something to be said. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities. Those are spiritual kinds of things. Against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That phrase, be strong in the Lord, that phrase refers to the strength that is derived from God. Not strength that we humans have somehow obtained. You can't go to the gym and do push-ups and do, you know, chin-ups and jumping jacks and all those kinds of things and find that you're going to get this kind of strength, because it only comes from God. You have to spend time with God. You have to spend time in prayer. The word be strong describes a continual empowering of the Christian community. The Christian community, this group of folks that are in this house tonight, those of you that are watching by way of the internet tonight, you are part of the Christian community, and we need to be strong and we need to be continually being empowered. How do we continually become empowered? By continually being in prayer and being in the presence of God. That's how that happens. God's strength and His mighty power are in fact part of the kingdom's blessings that is available to God's people. You want to be strong? Spend time with God. So at the beginning of his letter, Paul prayed for believers to know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. Let me read that again. Paul prayed for you and I, for them, for those believers, for anybody that reads God's Word, to know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. What does incomparably mean? It means there's nothing that can compare to it. That power, it goes on to say, is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. So the power that raised Christ from the dead empowers you and I as God's people as we prepare for the spiritual battle that we have to face on this earth. Listen, I don't know about the rest of you, but I get my hind end kicked every once in a while. I think I could lessen that if I would spend more time in His presence. But how many of you know we just get busy, and that's, I understand, is nothing more than an excuse, but it's all I've got. I just get too stinking busy, Mike. Which speaks to my ability to prioritize. There's nothing wrong with doing things as long as we do things in the order of priority. If we would just start our day off with a good amount of prayer, some Bible reading. If we would just spend our morning with the Lord, talking to Him, listening to some music. God, you know my tendencies, Lord, are to just blow it. And so, God, I just come in before You today, and this morning as I'm sitting here drinking my coffee and eating my cream of wheat or whatever, Lord, I just pray, God, that You would just energize me today. Lord, I just want to be strong in You. Lord, I pray that You would yield me, that You would shield me from temptation, God, that You would help me. I mean, how would that help us, each one of us, in our life if we would just take the time to do it? We sit at the table, we scarf our food down, we suck down a cup of coffee, and out the door we go. We get up just in the nick of time, just to do all those things, and run out the door. Hello. Did this still working back there, brother? Still working? Still working? Just checking. So the power... think about this. Think about the power that raised Christ from the dead. The Bible says that same power dwells in you and I. The power that raised Christ from the dead empowers you and I. As we prepare for the spiritual battle that we have to face on this earth. You and I, we're going to need it. I need it. We need it. We need our brothers and our sisters. We need somebody that we can reach out to. I got news for you. We can't do this on our own. That's why the Bible says to not forsake the fellowshipping together one with another. You know why? Because we need one another. We need somebody that we can put our arm around. We need somebody that can, I mean, I remember when I was in high school and wrestled and stuff, you know, and you'd get ready to go out on the mat and your coach would give you that little well, here's what I want you to do. And then as you took, bam, he'd slap you on the butt on the way out. You know, that wasn't nothing weird. It wasn't, it was just a point of contact. It was encouragement. It's like, you know what? Go get them. You know what? It wasn't weird. I don't even know if they could do that today, you know, without being in trouble, but it was a reverence thing somehow. You know, and your coach would tell you, this is how I want you, this is what I want you to do. Remind you of your strong points. This is where you're strong. This guy, we've watched film. We know that he's weak in this. And so, you know, get out there and do it. Listen, we need one another. We need to come in here and be encouraged. You know what? That's why I tell you guys when I mess up. You know why? Because you people need to understand that I, just because I'm the pastor don't mean I got to float down a river. No. I'm leading the parade. Amen? We take some shots. I'm not complaining about it. I just want everybody to know that I get it just like you get it. We need it. This text continues. The struggle occurs in the spiritual realm and it must be won with spiritual weapons. That's why we did what we did in Utah. I mean, I don't know of anybody that's ever gotten an airplane and flown around over this city or any other city. I mean, and prayed. I mean, we could probably find some places high enough around here that we could get up above the city and I could put some prayer. But we've never done that. We just never have. I don't know if anybody has. But maybe we ought to. If you want to complete a marathon, you have to run hundreds and hundreds of miles when you're training. You can't just wake up on Friday and say, you know what, I believe I'll just run a marathon on Sunday. You'll be in the ambulance. That's what you'll be in. Going to the hospital. Because you ain't going to make it. Because you have to prepare for it. We can't expect to do great exploits in the kingdom realm if we haven't spent time preparing. If you want to compete in a marathon, you have to run hundreds of miles in training. If you want to accomplish anything for God, you have to spend time with these spiritual disciplines. You need Bible study. You need prayer. You need church involvement. Oh, here's one we all like, fasting. I don't know if you're like me, but buddy, when I decide I'm going to fast, my body starts screaming, famine! He's trying to kill me. Amen. I mean, I can go all day long, never eat a daggum thing. Doesn't bother me a bit. Go to bed that night, say, tomorrow I'm going to start a fast. You wake up in the morning, my gosh, I've got to have something. I'm going to die. Your body is screaming at you. You need some kibbles and bits or something. It is true. You know why? Because that's what fasting is all about, bringing your flesh under subjection. And it don't like it. Especially when bacon and eggs are involved. We need Bible study. We need prayer. We need church involvement. We need fasting. We need... That's a bad word. Serving. We need people to serve. Being a Christian is not a learned skill or discipline. It's in fact a loving relationship with our living Lord Jesus Christ. But like any other relationship, if you want it to be deep and meaningful, beyond the superficial and the empty formalities, it's going to take some time and commitment. If you want it to be deep and meaningful, beyond the superficial and the empty formalities, it takes time and commitment. The full armor. The full armor means complete equipment. The full armor means complete equipment. Head-to-toe protection, both defensively and offensively. This gear was for hand-to-hand combat. It wasn't for appearance. The armor of God was mentioned also in the Old Testament. Isaiah 59 and 17 describes God as wearing the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. Paul wrote this letter while chained to a Roman soldier. You think he didn't have an object lesson sitting there that he was chained to? There's one thing that I want you to really understand here tonight about the armor. When it talks about the breastplate, that's exactly what it was, a breastplate. This is your breast. It covered, it hung over your shoulders, and it covered your vital organs in the front. There wasn't much on the back. You know why? Because you're always to be in an offensive stance against your enemy. We're never to run from the enemy. When you run from the enemy, when you turn around and run from the enemy, you leave yourself open and vital for attacks and for the thrust of a spear or a dagger or an arrow. As long as we're wearing the armor and as long as we're engaging in the battle on the offensive, we're going to be okay. The soldier's armor must have brought this metaphor to mind as Paul was writing this, and Paul describes a divine and complete outfit that God gives you and I as believers in order to provide all that we need. Listen to me. All that we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you read further on down, and I don't have those verses here, but I'm pretty sure that it says, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. You ever wonder about that? The picture the word picture is having done all, stand. You've fought every battle, now you stand. And stand. You stand because you've won all the battles. Stand therefore. Stand therefore is an indication that, you know what? If you got something else, send it. If you got somebody else, send them. Because I'll take them out too. That's the attitude that the soldier in the army of God must have. I'm dressed, I'm prepared, I've spent time with God, I've fought a few battles, I've won a few battles. In fact, I don't see any more battles, and so here I am. I'm standing and I'm ready. I'm dressed like that dude over there. And I got my sword and I got my spear and I got the helmet of salvation. I've got the belt of truth around me. My feet are shod with the preparation of the readiness of the gospel of peace. I'm ready. Whatever you got, send it because I'll take it out too. Stand therefore. That's what it's talking about. We fight a spiritual battle. But we might well ask, well, who's the enemy? Who's the enemy? Well, it's not the non-believer. That's not the enemy. The non-believer is not the enemy. Although occasionally you will meet a person that's so full of evil and rebellion against God that they actually declare themselves to be an enemy of Christianity. Those people are out there. The secular media or the world systems work relentlessly to undermine the truth of God, but they are not the enemy. Although they are often tools in the enemy's hands. Our enemy is Satan and the spiritual forces of evil that he lords over. Satan is the deceiver, according to Genesis 3. He is the accuser in Zechariah chapter 3. He's the destroyer in 1 Peter 1:5, or in 1 Peter 5. He's the adversary of our souls and the souls of our friends and our loved ones. So as Paul sounds the battle call, he wants us to know who we're fighting. Our enemy is powerful, but he is also defeated. Listen, you've got to understand this tonight. Yes, he's powerful. Don't ever underestimate the power of the enemy. But having said that, I want to say this. The only power that the enemy has over your life and mine is the power that we give him. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Every time. Every time. But it doesn't excuse us from the battle. It doesn't excuse us from the fight. He's a defeated foe. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Ephesians 3, 14 through 20. Talking about being strengthened and comprehend love and knowledge. So for this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Man, filled with all the fullness of God. Give me some of that. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Isn't that amazing? Listen, this is really a prayer for the believers in Ephesus, and it includes some of the most loved verses, literally, of the entire New Testament. And Paul here is kneeling before the Father, and he prayed that God would grant certain petitions made on behalf of these Christians. Wouldn't you like to have somebody praying that prayer for you every day? Paul had previously written of the immeasurable riches of God in chapter 1 and verse 7, chapter 2 and verse 7. And now here, he prayed that according to the riches of his glory, God would grant his request. I mean, Paul is praying in earnest that these things would be unto the people in that church in Ephesus. Paul first prayed that, because the riches of God's glory were without measure, Paul prayed that the answers would be given to believers without measure and beyond their comprehension. Now, let me just tell you this. When the money starts coming in for the building back there, and I'm believing that it's already coming in, but to the degree that we're going to be able to build a building, we're going to go, People are going to be going, how did that little church build that beautiful building? And I'll tell you how. Number one, by the faithfulness of God's people. Number two, by the generosity of Almighty God. Now, I didn't put them that way to say God's second. It's obviously God is above all of it. But I'm telling you that when God's people begin to activate their faith in giving, God is going to do what He said and open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that we cannot contain. That's why I listed it that way. Because God responds to your faith and mine. Amen? So when we as God's people begin to give above and beyond the tithe and the offerings that we would normally give, when you begin to give by faith, that's when the hands of God begin to move. That's when the windows of heaven begin to open. Paul prayed that God would grant strength to the believers, and that when he prayed that the answers would be given to believers without measure and beyond their comprehension. How did you guys do that? I don't know. I don't know. It just happened. And I can stand before you tonight and say I've seen it happen, because we watched it happen month after month in St. George. And I believe God can do the exact same thing right here. The Greek word for strength, I think you're going to like that. Oh, you already put it up. The Greek word for strength is the opposite of discouraged. You ever been discouraged? Discouragement is bad. It feels bad. It feels lonely. It feels like I have no hope. But strength is the exact opposite of that. Strength is like, woohoo! Here we go. Amen? We find the source of this strength in the Holy Spirit, Christ's indwelling presence, and the Spirit's strengthening power also helps believers to be rooted and established in love. In other words, literally having been rooted and having been founded, emphasizing the present result of a past action. The present result of a past action. An old man was, I'll close with this, an old man was caught, was found out in his yard planting a tree, and he was an older guy, he was an elderly guy, and he was planting his fruit tree. This little kid walked up to him and said, "What are you doing?" "Well," he said, "I'm planting a tree." He said, "Well, why are you planting a tree?" He said, "Because it'll produce fruit." And he goes, "Well, you won't never eat of it." The old man said, "No, but somebody will. Somebody will. You and I might not reap the benefits of all that we do, but somebody will. Somebody will." Amen. I'm going to stop right there. Yeah, I'm going to stop right there. Church, all I can say is pray. Pray. When you get up in the morning, if you have to, you know, if you're getting up really, really early, and give yourself an extra 15. And just spend a few moments with the Lord. I promise you, He will renew that in you. He will. He'll bless you. Amen. Father, I love you tonight, and I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you love me so much that you haven't killed me yet. Lord, and God, that you're still trying to teach me some things. Lord, you're still trying to teach your people some things. You're still an encourager to us. Lord, you're still building our faith. You're still encouraging us. You're still prodding us along. Lord, you're still nurturing us and giving us insights. Lord, God, I pray for your people as they're watching by way of the internet or whether they're here tonight in this place. God, I pray that you would help us to pray. Help us to spend time with you. Help us to be spending time in your word and in study and in prayer and Lord, in church and in fasting and in service to your people. Lord, encourage us. God, I pray that you would knit us together. Knit us together, oh God. A single stranded cord will break easily, but a two or three strand cord is difficult to break. God, knit us together. Help us to win this city for your glory. And for your honor. Help us to win this county, this state, this nation. Let this place be a light in a dark, dark world. And I thank you for it. Again, Lord, we ask you to be with the firefighters. God, send the rain. Reverse the winds, God, but send the rains. I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks for watching by way of the internet tonight. God bless you. God go with you. We'll see you this Sunday.